from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And this can be found on pages 1225 in the Church Bible. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and have heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the word of the Lord.
If you have a Bible in the pew, do keep it open at that page, 1225, and let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the living God, as we just heard in that reading, the God of life, a God who has revealed himself to us. And we pray you do that now as we spend these few moments reflecting on your word together. Speak to us, we pray, in a way that we can understand, and Lord, in a way that will impact our life. Lord, may our lives this week be different, because we've been here in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I want to begin, as we start this new sermon series, which is going to take us through the next couple of months on the first letter of John, I want to begin with a deeply philosophical question. And it may be the kind of question that keeps you awake at night. Maybe the kind of question that you discuss with friends at work or wherever you spend your time during the week. The question is this: why did the chicken cross the road? Why did the chicken cross the road? To get to the other side. Let me give you, here's a few celebrity answers to why the chicken crossed the road. Martin Luther King Jr. I have a dream of a world where all chickens will be free to cross roads without having their motives called into question. Captain James T. Kirk from Star Trek, to boldly go where no chicken has gone before. Bill Gates, I've just released the new Chicken Vista 10.1, which will not only cross roads, but will lay eggs and file your important documents. Einstein, you've got to think about this one. Did the chicken cross the road, or did the road move beneath the chicken? It's all a matter of relativity. Anthony Joshua, the new heavyweight champion of the world, give me two rounds with a chicken and I'll find out. Grandpa, in my day we didn't ask why the chicken crossed the road. Someone told us that the chicken crossed the road and that was good enough for us. Colonel Sanders of KFC, did I miss one? Donald Trump, we're going to build a big, beautiful wall to stop illegal chickens crossing our road and stealing our jobs. Here you go. So why did the chicken cross the road? One of those deeply philosophical questions that we all ask ourselves. Here's another question, more serious question this time. And the question is this: what is a Christian? What makes someone a Christian? The 2011 census, which was the last census we had in England and Wales, 59.3% of the population of England and Wales self-identified as Christians. In a more recent ComRes survey, 2015, the figure was 57%, so very close figures. And yet, 28% said that they believed the biblical account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, half of those who self-identified as Christians, only half, believe the biblical account of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Only 9% admit to praying, reading the Bible, and going to church at least once a month. In other words, 50% Of all those who self-identified as Christians in both of those surveys, do not admit to praying, reading the Bible, or going to church. So there's a mismatch, isn't there, in those figures. And that makes this question, what is a Christian, a critical question today. And in fact, it always has been a critical question, right from the beginnings of the church in the days of the New Testament. In fact, lots of the New Testament was written to address this very question, what is a Christian? And the first letter of John, from which Nicola read a few moments ago, is a great example. John, one of the 12 apostles, perhaps the closest of all the apostles to Jesus, writes this letter to a group of churches with whom he has a relationship, and he writes it to address this one question. What is a Christian? Now let's be clear, the New Testament doesn't address this question so that we can self-righteously point the finger at somebody else and say, you're not a real Christian. Paul the Apostle, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Test yourselves. In other words, the whole idea of this is that it's personal to us. This is not about the person sitting next to you in the pew or behind or in front. This is about you and this is about me. That's why the New Testament addresses this question. Examine yourselves. And the New Testament doesn't address this question to make us neurotic about our faith. But in fact, the opposite. The New Testament addresses this question to assure us of our faith. And so towards the end of his letter, 1 John chapter 5 verse 13, John writes, I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. So John doesn't write this letter to undermine the faith of his readers. He writes this letter to assure them of their faith and their relationship with God. As we go through 1 John in these next few weeks, we're going to see all of this unfolded for us, and I hope it will be helpful to us in our relationship with God. And as we do that, we're going to discover that John gives us three criteria for what makes a genuine Christian. John answers this question, what is a Christian, by giving us three criteria, or three marks, if you like, of a real Christian, or three tests, if you like, which we can use to examine ourselves and our relationship with God. And one commentator has phrased them like this, the doctrinal test, the social test, and the moral test. The doctrinal test is about what we believe. Christians believe certain things, and particularly about what we believe about Jesus. So we will discover, as we go through this letter, that John shows us that true Christians are people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the eternal Son of God, who became a human being, died as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross, rose again from the dead, and is coming again one day. John covers all of those points in the doctrinal test. The social test is all about our relationships, and particularly our relationships with other Christians, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So John will show us as we go through his letter that a true Christian is someone who is seeking to love others as Christ loves them, and to do so in action and not just with words. A social test. The moral test is about our ethical values. It's about the kind of values that shape our daily life as men and women, As we go through this letter, we will see John showing us that a true Christian is someone who is seeking to live their life, every part of it, according to the moral teaching of Jesus, and is following Jesus as the supreme example of what it means to be a human being. So there are the three tests. This for John, as he speaks by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is what makes you and I a Christian. A Christian is somebody who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the eternal Son of God, who became a human being, who died as a sacrifice for our sins, rose again and will come again. And a person who is seeking to love others as Christ loves them in word and in action, and is seeking to live their lives according to the teaching of Jesus. John says that is what makes you a Christian. Now, it's important to acknowledge right at the beginning of this new sermon series, in the beginning of 1 John, that when we have examined ourselves according to these three tests, the right response is not to say, I must try harder. Like my reports from secondary school. Usually, most columns said, must try harder, must try harder, must do better. That's not what John is saying. That's not why he's written this letter. It would be so easy to examine ourselves against these three tests and feel condemned and excluded. That's not what John is about. In fact, quite the opposite. The right response, you see, that the issue is this: we cannot make ourselves believe what we don't believe. Have you ever tried to do that? Try it sometime. I might believe that Man United can win the Premier League, but it's all done and dusted. Chelsea have done it. You cannot make yourself believe what you don't believe. You cannot make yourself love. You cannot make yourself live a life of obedience to the teaching of Jesus. This is a supernatural work of God in our lives. Let's be clear about that right at the beginning. This is not a test to condemn us. This is not a test to make us say, I must try harder to be a good Christian. I hear that so much. Are you a Christian? Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a good Christian. I don't know what that means. This is not about trying harder. It's not about making yourself do better. What John is saying to us in this letter, what John is laying before us through these three tests, is he's trying to help us to see that the person who truly belongs to Jesus, the person who has been truly born again by the work of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, will be like this. The person who truly belongs to Jesus will demonstrate that by what they believe, by the way they love and the way they live. That's what John is saying. Not perfectly. We still mess up. We still come back to God for forgiveness, and we'll see that in John's letter. He's not deluded. He thinks that somehow we can be something that we're not. We will not know perfection until Jesus comes again. But what John is saying is the person who truly belongs to Jesus, the person who truly has been born again by the Spirit of God, will believe these things about Jesus, will be seeking to love others as Christ loves them, will be seeking to live their life in accordance with the teaching of Jesus, imperfectly, but with a desire to live obediently to Him. So this is not about trying harder. Let me just illustrate that. I hope you've got that, because it's so important. Let me illustrate what I mean with a few verses from John's letter under each of these headings. So, for example, take the doctrinal test, what we believe about Jesus. John says in chapter 4, verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him. In other words, somebody saying sincerely, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, is evidence, John says, that God truly lives in that person. That they are genuinely a Christian, born again by the Spirit of God. Because you cannot genuinely believe that Jesus is the Son of God unless God enables you to do that. Do you see what John is saying? Under the social test are relationships with other people. John says in chapter 2 and verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother, in other words his fellow Christian, is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. See what John is saying? That a Christian loving another Christian in particular, although we love everybody, Jesus says, but particularly our relationships with other Christians, our love for another Christian, our Christ-like love for another Christian, which has a practical edge to it, it's not just words but it's action, is evidence that we have come into the light, says John. The moral test about our obedience to the teaching of Jesus, John will say in chapter 2, verse 3, we know that we have come to know Jesus if we obey his commands. The person who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, see what John is saying. That the person who's seeking to live their life imperfectly, but seeking to live their life according to the teaching, the moral teaching of Jesus, is by doing that showing that they have truly come to know Jesus. So it's that way around. We look at these three tests. We don't say, I must try harder. If we fail these tests, we ask ourselves, is God really in my life? Have I truly been born again? Not, I must try harder to be better. The other thing we need to recognize right at the beginning of this sermon series is this. John's style is very Jewish. Surprise, surprise. Because John was a Jew. So that's the way he writes. What I mean by that is this. John, if you and I were writing this letter, probably, well no, actually we're very multi-ethnic in this church. Very diverse, which is a wonderful thing. The Anglo-Saxons among us, okay? If you and I were writing this letter, probably we would write it like this. Chapter 1 and 2 is about the doctrinal test. Chapter 3 and 4 is about the social test. And chapter 5 is about the moral test. It's a logical argument flow. Yeah? That's the way I would write if I was writing this letter. John does not write like that. Okay? John is a Jew. A Jew doesn't think that way. For John, all three are mingled and mushed up together. Okay? So John starts with one and he moves into the other and then into the other, then back into one, then back to the first one, then back to the third and into the second. And the whole thing moves along at an incredible pace. Which means for us, as we read the letter, with this kind of structure in our minds, it's quite difficult. You think, well, he's talking about this, and then suddenly he's talking about something else. But actually, I love the way that John writes, because what he does is, he shows us all three of these are equally valid and important. It's not one without the others. And all three of these are inseparably woven together. Just as they should be in our lives. We need all three if we're evidencing the work of God in our lives. So finally, this morning, I want to ask this. What authority, and you may be asking this, what authority does John have to say all this? I mean, what gives him the right to say what is a true Christian and what isn't? Why should I listen to anything that John has to say? And the answer is that that's why John writes the introduction to the letter in the way that he has, which Nicola read to us a few moments ago. And I just want to focus on these verses as I draw my words to a close. John writes the first four verses of chapter 1, the introduction of his letter, to establish the authority by which he is about to say what he's about to say. And in a word, the authority is Jesus. And in particular, John's own personal encounter with and experience of the historical person of Jesus. So that everything John is about to write about these three tests of the genuine, authentic Christian comes with the absolute and utter authority of Jesus himself. This is not John's opinion. This is Jesus' truth being spoken through John onto this page for us to read. So John begins his letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy, or it could be your joy. We write this to make your joy, our joy, complete. You see what John is saying with his opening words? He's saying that Jesus is the word of life, or the life, or the eternal life. All different ways of talking about Jesus. Jesus is life. And that life has always existed. That which was in the beginning, says John. In verse 2, he was with the Father in the beginning. So Jesus is the life, and that life has always existed, but at a historical moment in time, in a particular place, in a particular person, that life, that eternal life, appeared to us, John says. Appeared. So we've seen him, and we've heard him, and we've looked at him, and our hands have touched him, John says. And therefore, what I'm about to testify and proclaim is what we've seen and heard. This is not someone's opinion, John says. We have seen the life. We've heard the life. We've touched the life. And we're declaring, therefore, the truth of the life to you. It's powerful. And it's personal from John to you and to me. And John says the result of this proclamation of the life that appeared in the person of Jesus is fellowship with God and with each other and joy. That word fellowship in verse 3 is a lovely word which means a deep sharing of life between two or more people. John says the result of the proclamation that he is about to make about the life that appeared in the person of Jesus brings us into deep sharing of life with God and with each other. So that our lives, like John's letter, where these three things are all enmeshed together so you can't separate them, so that our lives are so woven together with the life of God and with each other that we're almost inseparable. And that, John says, leads to joy. Joy. Abiding, abundant, indestructible joy, which is the strength of our lives. So, we're set up for our journey through the first letter of John, and I hope you'll come and make this journey with us in the next few weeks and months. And as we journey, I pray that God will open our eyes to his truth, so that we may examine ourselves, so that we may be sure of our faith, so that we may have this deep, intimate relationship with God and each other, so that we may overflow with abundant, abiding joy. Let's pray. Let's be quiet for a moment. It may be as you're sitting here in church this morning that you know for sure that you don't have this relationship with God. And you want it. In the silence, why not just in your own words cry out to Him and ask Him to come. Lord God, thank You for the truth of Your word, and we pray, Lord, in these coming weeks that You'd help us to understand what John is writing. Lord, help us to take a serious look at our own lives and our own relationship with You, and to be honest with ourselves. Not in a way that will condemn us. Lord, thank You that You don't condemn us. But Lord, You may convict us to walk more closely with You. So help us to examine ourselves. And more than anything, Lord, we pray that we might grow deeper in our love for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.